So before we get into the passage, we'll just recap a little bit of where this passage fits into the rest of the book to give you a bit of context. So the book of Ephesians is split off into a bit of two parts. The first three chapters describe to us our relationship that we have in Christ. It teaches us about the mystery of the church and how through Christ, we can all be united together into Christ. And it teaches us that we have been adopted into God's family. It teaches us that Christ is indeed the only way to salvation. Then there's a change in focus. At chapter 4, it starts off and Paul starts to describe the new standards and responsibilities that we are to live by if we are indeed part of this new family. The first 16 verses of chapter 4 gives us the importance of the unity of the saints. That is the unity of the church. It states that as believers, we need to strive for the unity of the saints, as a gathering of the believers. And after verse 16, which is where our text today sits in, there is again another change in focus. The focus changes from the unity of the saints to the purity of the saints. It focuses on the idea of not being defiled by the world. It instructs us to live a life different than the rest of the world. And that is the main focus of today's passage, to live differently than the rest of the world. So the text that we are looking at today gives us a contrast between the life of an unbeliever and the life of a believer. Paul uses this contrast to remind his readers from what they have been saved from and also what they have been saved into, which in this case is Christ. Paul reminds his readers that they are now part of God's family. And since they are part of God's family, their life is to reflect it. That is, they are to live a pure and holy life. So the outline for today's passage can be split into three parts. The first one being a clear command to walk differently. Then Paul moves on and gives us a clear picture of the mindset and lifestyle of an unbeliever. That is our second point for today, the mindset of an unbeliever. And finally, Paul describes the mindset that we have in Christ. He reminds his readers what it means to know and to be in Christ, which is our final point for today, the mindset of believers. So now to have a bit more of an understanding of where we're heading to, let's start back off with our first point, a command to live differently. If you read with me again the first verse of our passage, verse 17, it says, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you no longer live or walk as the Gentiles do." Other versions start off with, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord." So what is this "so" or this "therefore" referring back to? What is Paul wanting his readers to first remember? Paul wants his readers to remember the call to salvation that was described in the first three chapters of the book. He also wants them to remember that they're united in the body of Christ, that they each have different roles to play in this body, but that they are to use the different roles to build each other up. He wants them to remember that they are part of this new family, and therefore, if indeed they are made new in Christ, if they have truly been adopted into his family, they must follow the new standards of this family. They must no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, but they must walk worthy of the calling that they have received. Before we carry on and establish a bit more on how they are not to walk, I think it is important to notice and remind ourselves with what authority Paul is writing here. We need to remind ourselves whose words we are actually reading. Yes, Paul is the human author of the book of Ephesians, but he reminds us here in verse 17 that he is writing with the Lord's authority. Paul is saying that he is testifying in the Lord. This is not Paul's idea on how to live, but it is how the Lord Almighty, it is how the creator of the universe, it is how God himself wants us to conduct our lives. So like any other part of scripture, we must not take it lightly, It is indeed the word of God. So Paul commands that they actually live differently than the Gentiles. They actually have a different lifestyle than unbelievers. If we look at the term Gentiles here, it is referring to ungodly people, as he did in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 5, when he said, the Gentiles here, when the Gentiles who do not know God. So if we are truly Christians, if we are truly Christians, we are not part of this people. Since we know from earlier on in Ephesians that we are now in Christ, we are adopted into his family. And since we are part of this new family, this new society, we are to walk, we are to live our lives according to God's standards. And these new standards are radically different than the standards of the world. This should not be a surprise to us, because we know that the world and everything in the world is not from God. This is seen in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17, where it says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So this is a reminder for us that if we love the ways of the world, if we still conduct our lives in the same manner than unbelievers, if we love the ways of the world instead of the ways of God, then the word is quite clear that the love of the Father is not in us. If our way of life is no different to unbelievers, we might have reason to question our salvation. Therefore, Paul is saying that we need to conduct our lives in a different manner than unbelievers, than the unbelieving Gentiles. It is important here to clarify that I'm not saying that your salvation comes from living out your life in God's standards, but that living out your life in God's standards is the evidence of your salvation. Your salvation is only given by God through faith in Jesus Christ. So to conclude this first point, Paul is quite clear in this exhortation or command to walk differently. He is not giving us an option. That is, if you are indeed part of God's family, if you are truly part of this new society, then your life must reflect it. Our life must not reflect the world and the mindset of the world. And this mindset of the world is described in the next few verses of this text. Paul goes from warning his readers not to walk as the Gentiles walk, to describing the mindset and character of these Gentiles whom we are not to copy. Which leads us to our second point for today, the mindset of an unbeliever. In this second point, Paul gives a clear picture of the nature and mindset of the world. Paul describes that the mindset of ungodly men, that is the way an unsaved person thinks and conducts his life. In these next few verses, we can observe four main descriptions of this lifestyle of an unsaved person. The first characteristic that Paul gives is having an unproductive mind. We can see this at the end of verse 17, where it says, in the futility of their thinking. Where futility is referring to something which fails to produce its desired result. It is describing something that never succeeds. It is describing something useless, something unproductive. And in this case, it is describing the mindset of an unbeliever. The mindset of an unbeliever is set on selfish ambitions, on accumulating temporary things, on only looking at personal satisfaction and gain, which in the eyes of the Lord is futile. And this is describing the mindset of unbelievers back in the city of Ephesus. But I think we can safely say that it is no different today. The mindset of the world is still set on a self-centered lifestyle, on this futile lifestyle, on a lifestyle that aims at pleasing oneself and not God. So the first thing that Paul focuses on when describing an unbeliever is not their physical conduct, but their mindset. The first thing that Paul draws his attention to is not their sinful actions, but their sinful mind. Their thinking was the downfall. The second characteristic of an unsaved person is having a hardened heart. This is described in verse 18, where it says, "They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their heart." When your mindset is useless and futile, it leads to a downward spiral as described in this verse. This verse says that their understanding has been darkened, which leads them to separation from God. This verse states that this darkened understanding is due to an ignorance of God's truth, and this ignorance started off with the hardening of the heart. Paul is telling us that one of the first steps down the slippery slope is the hardening of the heart. So what is the hardening of your heart? That is when you know the truth, but choose not to walk in it. It is when you say to yourself, "Yes, that might be what God is telling me to do, but I'm going to do it my own way." It is when you say, "I am the God of my universe. I will choose my own fate. I'm going to decide what is right and wrong." It is saying that you know better than God's truth. It is saying that you know better than God himself. These people willfully choose to reject the truth about God, which is set out in front of them. They choose to remain in sin. And as a result of their willful rejection, verse 18 states that they are separated from the life of God. God sovereignly and righteously chooses and allows that their understanding be darkened and leaves them in their ignorance and excludes them from his presence. Another way to put this is that after a certain point, God lets them go in their sin. An example of this is seen in the book of Luke, when Jesus tells us the very well-known story of the prodigal son. In the story, you see a son wanting to depart from his father's ways. The son hardens his heart against his father and wants to go his own way. He demands his share of the inheritance, pretty much wishing that his father was already dead. And the father, after probably much sadness, lets him go. He gives him the share of the inheritance and lets his son go into the world to indulge in sin. That is not the end of the story, as you well know, but we will leave it there for today. But this process where God gives them over to sin is also described in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 to 24, where it says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another." The result of hardening your heart to God's truth is spiritual separation from God. The effect of a futile, self-centered, useless mind leads to a willful rejection of God's truth, an ignorance of the truth. And after a certain point, God lets them go in that way of sin. Sin then completely hardens and paralyzes them against spiritual truth, and they become insensitive to the things of God. And this leads us to another aspect of the unbelieving mindset. A futile and useless mindset and a hardened heart leads us to a calloused mindset. This is the third attribute of the walk of an unbeliever, that they have a calloused mindset. We see this in verse 19, where it says, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality. They have lost all sensitivity. Other versions have, they have become callous or being past feeling. The point is that the outcome of having a futile mind and an ignorance of God's truth is getting to a stage where you are past feeling. That is getting to a point where you have no displeasure, no disgust, no remorse of the sins that you do. You have no shame in the evil that you partake. You become unaware that you are sinning. One way to understand this idea of having an insensitive mind is looking at the medical conditions that destroy the nervous system. For example, leprosy or a spinal cord injury. From my limited understanding, the result of these diseases is a loss of feeling. The people afflicted with it become insensitive to the sense of touch. So without the sense of touch or pain, people with such conditions are not aware that they should be harming their body. They can get bed sores by lying in the same position for too long and not being aware of it, or foot sores by wearing too tight shoes and not being aware of it. The point is, the body has no longer any warning of danger. And in some cases, this can definitely be fatal. The body is not aware that its actions are indeed killing it. And this is the same thing for the unbelieving person. They develop a moral insensitivity. Their conscience is not aware of the evil that they are doing. A sinful life becomes a shameful normality. Evils which used to be not even mentioned become public, legal, and promoted. For the Ephesians, this would have been largely influenced by the temple of Artemis, or also known as the temple of Diana, which was in the city of Ephesus, where daily sexual immoralities were occurring. These sexual immoralities became a normality, not frowned upon, seen as the right thing to do. These people were past feelings. They lost all sensitivity as to the sins they were partaking in. And we are no different today. Clear examples of that include the legalization of gay marriages, or the legalization of abortion, or the frequent act of fornication. The Bible is very clear on how God views these sinful actions. But yet, they are legalized, accepted, and promoted in today's society. So, the result of giving yourself over to sin is insensitivity. When people continue to live in sin and turn themselves away from the truth of God, they become indifferent and insensitive about moral and spiritual things. They do not care about the consequences of their actions or thoughts. They reject all standards of righteousness. Today's society is not wanting to admit that their way of life is a way of life leading to death. The Ephesians lived in such a world, and our society is no different. People have become insensitive to both the reality of sin and the consequences of sin. Instead of hiding their sins and being shameful of it, they, the unbelieving Gentiles, publicly and blatantly partake in it pretty much for the whole world to see. And at the end of verse 19, it states that it does not stop with just being insensitive to sin, but that they develop an unquenchable greediness for more evil. They can't get enough of it. They have an unsatisfied appetite for evil. This is our last point for describing the mindset of an unbeliever. And this is seen in verse 19, where it states, the whole of 19, verse 19 reads, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. This is describing the bottom line of the pagan way of life. Paul is saying that after having rejected all guidelines and standards that they have rejected, that they have hardened their hearts, and they have given themselves over to all kinds of sensuality. And they reach a point where they don't care about what other person thinks of their actions. They become insensitive and callous to their sinful actions. Their only desire is to satisfy their lustful cravings with no thought of consequence or shame. And they cannot get enough of it. The point is there, they get to a point where they have a continual greed for more and more evil. And that is the point of sensuality. It is not satisfying, but it only creates a greater appetite for it. So we have just seen quite a dark description of the lifestyle of an unbeliever. But the thing to remember is that this description, this process of having a futile mind and hardening your heart, which leads to an ignorance of God's truth, which leads to a separation from God, which leads the unbeliever to indulge in a sinful life with a continual lust for more. This lifestyle is the outcome of a lifestyle without Christ. It is important that as Christians, we understand how God views the world. Once we understand that the world we live in is truly lustful and evil if left to its own desires, then we can start to comprehend why men cannot save themselves. The more we understand what direction an unbeliever will go if left to its own desires, then we can start to comprehend and understand our need for Jesus and why he is indeed the only way to salvation. Men on their own cannot save themselves. Men, if left to their own desires and thoughts, will lead a life where they give themselves over to all kinds of immorality, to all kinds of sins, and they will have a continual lust for more. They will never get enough of it. The point is, if we think that the world is better than it really is, then the necessity of Christ and what he has done on the cross is lessened. If we do not realize how evil the world is and how evil our actions and thoughts are if left to their own desires, then the need of a Savior is diminished, and it becomes a lot harder to see and realize our need of a Savior. So Paul is indeed painting a dark and gloomy picture of an unbelieving person, but we need to remember that this is not Paul's idea on how, but that it is indeed God's view on how the unbeliever. But praise to God that we do not have to be part of this unbelieving person. Praise God that he did send Jesus to die on the cross in our place. And praise God that we have a knowledge of Jesus Christ, which is and who is the only way to salvation. And this is exactly what Paul is saying in the next few verses, which brings us to our third main point of today, which is the mindset of a believer. In this next section, Paul moves from describing the mindset of an unbeliever to describing the new mindset that we have in Christ. Paul is now declaring to believers. He is reminding them that they did not learn Christ in this way. Paul is reminding his readers that this pagan way of life is not the way of God's people. If you are truly part of God's family, you are to have no part in such things, whether in action or thought or speech. Now that we are in Christ, we are to conduct our lives in a manner that reflects Christ. So Paul goes on in the next few verses to describe and remind his readers of what it actually means to have learned Christ. Paul starts off this description of the new kind of walk, the new lifestyle, by stating in verse 20 and 21, it says, "That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus." Here we have our first contrast between the old and the new walk. The old walk was dominated by a futile, useless, self-centered mind, whose only goal was to gratify its own sinful desires. But Paul is now describing someone who has learned Christ. It is describing a mindset that is Christ-centered and purposeful, not following its own desires, which leads to separation from God, but following and trusting what has been taught in Christ. So in the old way, a person lives to follow its own desires, but on the other hand, the believer, the one who has learned Christ, lives and thinks as Christ. We see this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, where it says, your attitude is to be the same as that of Christ. Or in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, where it says, if any man say he abide in Christ, he ought so to walk even as he walked. Or another one, in John chapter 13, verse 34, it says, love as Christ has loved us. We are to walk, think, act, speak as Christ did. We are to have the mindset of Christ. So this is a reminder that as Christians, we cannot trust our own human thinking or rely on our own discerning, which leads to separation from God. But the only mindset we can truly trust and rely on is the one of Christ. And another contrast between the two walks is that we have been taught in Christ in accordance to the truth that is in Jesus. Unlike the unbelievers, who, as in we read in verse 18, are ignorant of the truth, we as believers have been taught the truth. Seeking truth is a quest that most people will go on, but only few find it. So, what is truth? The truth is in Jesus. And as we can read from the very well-known passage in John chapter 14, verse 6, where it says, I, that is Jesus speaking, am the way, the truth, and the life. So in comparison to the unbelievers who are ignorant of the truth, we have been taught in Christ who is truth. And the contrast continues. Since we have knowledge and understanding of the truth, instead of being shameless and having no moral compass to live by, instead of living in ignorance and being insensitive to sin, we can become sensitive to God's standards. We can become sensitive to the sin in our lives. So the more we learn about Christ, the more we learn about his truth, the result will be that we will automatically be compelled to live more like Christ. So Paul has just reminded his readers that they have been taught in Christ. And in the following few verses, we see three aspects of what they have been taught in Christ. They are, firstly, to put off the old man. Secondly, to renew your mind. And thirdly, to put on the new man. The first aspect of what they have been taught in Christ is seen in verse 22. If you would please read with me, it says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires. This is called to continue to live a pure and holy life. We are made new in Christ at the point of conversion, yes. But since we still have earthly bodies, we must continue to fight against sin in our daily lives. If we are truly in Christ, then our life must reflect it. And this includes to put off our former way of life, to put off our sinful actions. And as we saw in the last verse, the more we learn about the truth of Christ, the more we become sensitive to sin. And the more we become sensitive to sin, the easier it gets to confess it and to get rid of it in our lives. So even though we are made new in Christ, our flesh continues to sin. So we must become aware of it, confess it, and get rid of it. We are reminded of this in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 to 9, where it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Or the passage in Romans, chapter 7, verse 15, where Paul says, I do not understand what I do, For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. So yes, we keep on sinning, but we become more and more sensitive to it, so we can face it and deal with it. Or as Paul puts it, we have to put it off. We have to get rid of the sin in our lives. Paul is not saying that when you become a Christian that you instantly stop sinning. But as a Christian, you become aware of the sins, and as a result, you can get rid of them. You can put them off. Our attitude has changed. We are no longer to lust after sin, but we are to hate sin. The danger is, though, if we know that we are sinning, but do nothing about it. That is, if we still love the world more than God. For the Bible is quite clear in this area, as we read in James chapter 4, verse 4, where it says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." In this verse, James is very clear. This is not an option again. If we are friends of the world, then we become enemies of God. But we have to confess our sins and put them off. We have to get rid of sin. It is not master over our bodies as it once used to be. So Paul then carries on and says that in addition to stripping off the old man, in addition to getting rid of your sin, your spirit is to be renewed. We see this in verse 23 where it says, to be made new in the attitude of your mind. The term renew means to make new or to create again. Paul is saying here that we need to change not only our actions, but our thought process. Once we come to the knowledge of Christ, our thought process does not automatically change to be perfect and Christ-like. This takes time and work. Paul is saying that we need to renew our minds on a daily basis. So we see again a contrast between the old way of life and the new way of life. The old way of life had a futile mindset, a useless mindset. But as believers, we have a renewed mindset. So when we become a Christian, a true follower of Christ, we are given a new mind, but it is our responsibility to fill it with godly things. And that is why this renewal is a lifelong process. As we continue to be obedient to the word of God, our minds will become more and more Christ-like. Our minds will be renewed. We can read this in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where it says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." In these verses, we see again Paul's plea to his readers to live and think differently than the rest of the world. Paul is saying that this must be a daily activity. We are not to conform to this world. We are to be different. And our thinking is to reflect our actions. This process of renewing your mind will then lead to a greater and clearer understanding of God's good, pleasing, and perfect will, which will then enable us to glorify God even more. So, what does it mean to renew our mind? Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 can give us a bit of an insight on this. It reads, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Paul here in Philippians is telling us what to think. So the question to us is, are we renewing our minds? Are our thoughts focused on what is noble? Or is it focused on what is immoral? Is it focused on what is right in God's eyes, or on what is evil? is it focused on what is pure or what is impure? Do we think about things that are admirable and lovely, or do we think of dark and evil matters? Do we think more about how we can please ourselves or God? When we wake up in the morning, what are our first thoughts? Is it, I need a coffee? Or is it, praise be to God for this new day ahead? Are we actively training our thoughts to be more Christ-like? Are we aware of our thoughts? So what does it mean to renew your mind? It is to allow God to direct our thoughts to be more Christ-like. Our mind is to reflect the mind of Christ. So if we are to think like Christ, then we need to understand the mindset and character of Christ. And where is the mind and character of Christ revealed? It is revealed to us in the Bible. So to renew our mind, we need to continue to read, study, and understand His Word. And from that, our minds will continue to be renewed. So far, Paul has reminded his readers that they have been taught to put off the old man. That is, to get rid of their sinful actions. And also that their minds are to be renewed. That is, to be actively aware of your thoughts and ensure that they are pleasing to God. That is, our actions and our thoughts need to reflect Christ. Paul then gives us a third thing that they have been taught in Christ. And that is to put on the new man. This is seen in verse 24 of our passage, where it says, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This verse reminds us of the full transformation that happens at the point of conversion. That is, when you accepted Christ to be Lord over your life. You didn't simply put off the old man and get a new spirit, but a full transformation occurred. You get a complete new identity, which has nothing to do with the old one. We can see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, where it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. We need to realize that this action of putting on the new man is not improving the old man. It is getting completely rid of it. It is getting completely rid of the old and putting on a whole new identity. This process is not just fixing up the old and giving it a makeover. It is putting off the old. It is getting completely rid of it and putting on a whole new man, which in this case, it's Christ. From that point, we can then say, as Paul did in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So we have been made into a new creation. And what are the characteristics of this new creation? We see this at the end of verse 24, where it says, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So here we have another great contrast between the old and the new man. The characteristic of the old way of life was sin and wickedness, but this new way of life is characterized by righteousness and holiness. So to wrap things up a bit, in the last few verses, Paul was telling his readers to get rid of their former way of life, to renew their minds, and to put on the new man, the new creation that is Christ. And the characteristic of this new creation is righteousness and holiness. These attributes are to govern our lives. We are to put off sin and put on righteousness and holiness. But yes, even though we are made new, we do keep sinning. But as Paul says in Romans, chapter 7, verse 17, it says, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. Well, then verse 18 of the same chapter, it says, nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. And then verse 20 of that same chapter, it says, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. That is, we have a new coat, this new creation, but we still have sinful bodies. Our flesh continues to sin. But the point is that we must not let our flesh and sin rule over our lives as it used to. We need to remember that our new master is not sin, but is Christ. Instead of longing for our own sinful desires, instead of being filled with selfish greed, we need to strive to be filled with righteousness and holiness. So if we continue to read the Bible, but not only read it, but listen and obey to its teachings, then the character of Christ will be continue to be revealed to us. And as a result, the process of becoming renewed in Christ, the process of living a life filled with righteousness and holiness, the process of becoming Christ-like will be made more and more clear. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for this time that we could read it and study it together. And we do pray for your wisdom that we can continue to renew our minds. We pray that you keep giving us the discipline to continue to read your word, and you keep instructing us to become more like you. And we are sorry of the sins that we do, but we acknowledge and we are so grateful for you that you did die in our place and took the penalty of our sins. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.